Blog Talk Radio.
Baruch Hashem, this is Mark Lichtenwalter coming to you live on this 18th day of December 2019. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. We are live streaming on YouTube at youtube.com/user/ God is my compass. The channel name is Fundamentally Mormon. And the guest call-in number, like I said, is 917-889-8827. So today we're going to be reading 20 Priesthood Laws and Evidences, Chapter 8, Part 2 of The Church and the Priesthood by Ogden Kraut. And we're going to just get right straight into that today. All right, let's see here. 20 Priesthood Laws and Evidences, Chapter 8, Part 2 of The Church and the Priesthood by Ogden Kraut. Gifts and Powers of Priesthood. When the gospel of Jesus Christ was restored in this dispensation, it brought back all the gifts, powers, and blessings that had been enjoyed by the former day saints at the time of Christ. In the seventh article of faith, Joseph Smith claimed, "We believe in the gift of tongues, prophecy, revelation, visions, healings, interpretation of tongues, and so forth." He also stated that, quote, "It is not to be wondered at that men should be ignorant in a great measure of the principles of salvation, or more especially of the nature, office, power, influence, gifts, and blessings of the gift of the Holy Ghost." Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 242. On page 123. You can read this for free at ogdenkraut.com. Click on Read Ogden's Books and then scroll down to The Church and the Priesthood and then scroll down to page 123. As you can see, if you're watching the YouTube video, it's in the brackets there. Excuse me. The prophet also explained, quote, "We believe in the Holy Ghost. We believe that the Holy Ghost is imparted by the laying on of hands of those in authority, and that the gift of tongues and also the gift of prophecy are gifts of the Spirit and are obtained through that medium." Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 243. The gifts of the Spirit are obtained through the medium of the Holy Ghost, which comes from those in authority, or in other words, those with priesthood authority. Thus, the gifts of the Spirit are obtained through priesthood power, not through church organizations. What are the gifts? Paul the Apostle listed 9 of them in his letter to the Corinthians. See 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Moroni mentions a similar list of 10 gifts. See Moroni chapter 10. When the prophet Joseph Smith received a revelation in 1831 on this subject, he listed 13 gifts which are recorded in the Doctrine and Covenants. "For all have not every gift given unto them, for there are many gifts, and to every man is given a gift by the Spirit of God. To some is given one, and to some is given another, that they all might be profited thereby. To some it is given by the Holy Ghost to know that Jesus Christ," or Yeshua HaMashiach in Hebrew, "is the Son of God, and that he was crucified for the sins of the world. To others it is given to believe on their words that they also might have eternal life if they continue faithful. And again, to some it is given by the Holy Ghost to know the differences in administration, as it will be pleasing unto the same Lord, according as the Lord will, suiting his mercies according to the conditions of the children of men. And again, it is given by the Holy Ghost to some to know the diversity of operations, whether they be of God, that the manifestations of the Spirit may be given to every man to profit withal. And again, verily I say unto you, to some it is given by the Spirit of God the word of wisdom, and to another is given the word of knowledge that all might be taught to be wise and have knowledge. And again, to some it is given to have faith to be healed, and to others it is given to have faith to heal. And again, to some it is given the working of miracles, and to others it is given to prophesy, and to others the discerning of spirits. And again, it is given to some to speak with tongues. And let me say something real quick on that. The gift of tongues. David. My friend David is chatting to me on YouTube live chat, which I forgot to tell everybody. So I've got two chat rooms open. One is on the YouTube live, and the other is on Blog Talk Radio's live as well. You hear the audio there. Either place is fine, and I'll try to answer any questions if I see them there. I'm just not doing the phone thing today, or the YouTube today, because I have to use my wife's phone to do that. And the videos are always inverted. So I'm just not even messing with it at this time. I'm not going to mess with it. So I wanted to say something about the gift of tongues real quick, and the gift of prophecy. Like, God is no respecter of persons. If he wants to give us the gift of prophecy, that doesn't require us being some general authority or something. God does what he wants. He chooses who he chooses. We don't have to qualify by being chosen as a leader in some church to have that gift. Although you can have the gift of revelation and prophecy, and it can come from the wrong source. So we need to make sure that what we are getting, as far as revelation goes, making sure that we get confirmation of the Holy Spirit that it's from God, and making sure that the interpretation is correct. Because there's been many times in my life where I have assumed certain things, and God's been trying to tell me something, and I just like assume certain things because I think I know and I'm wrong. Like when God showed me who I was, I believed that somebody else held that office. And I refused to believe it. And my aunt, she got revelation about who I am and my calling when I wouldn't receive it for myself, because I was like, there's no way that's not my calling. I'm just me. I'm not, you know, anything special. I mean, yeah, I've had some really awesome experiences with God, but I'm not who everyone thinks I am. And then I think it was, I think it was in January or February of 2013 when God came to me, and when I was in the midst of prayer and very upset because of what was going on in my life in the church, and I was like, God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? I've done nothing wrong, and they're excommunicating me, and they won't even let me get, I was an over-the-road truck driver at the time, and I was trying to get home so I could go to my excommunication trial, which was a sham, and they refused to postpone it or to make it so that I could be there. They just did it without me, all because I claimed to have seen the Father face-to-face and Jesus face-to-face. The state president said I was a bold-faced liar. And because I believe in the Adam God doctrine, which the guy doesn't even understand. The state president had no understanding of what that even means. But I wasn't even allowed to go to my own excommunication trial, and I was so upset. And I was praying to God, and he said, kneel down before me and ask me who you are. And so I finally was like, okay. And like my aunt and others had already received revelation, and the Spirit was trying to tell me, but I wouldn't listen because I couldn't believe it. So anyway, I kneeled down before the Father and I asked Heavenly Father, who am I? And that's when he took me up and he showed me who I am, why I was called to the position and office that I've been called to, why I was given the fullness of the priesthood, and my gifts, or like why I was called. And it took me a minute because I believe somebody else held that office at that time. And even after I saw what had happened in the past and why I was chosen, that I was among the one, or I was among they who are mighty and strong in the armies of heaven, the generals in the armies of heaven, and that I was chosen to be the witness after the fall of Lucifer, after the great war in heaven, I looked at the Father and I said, am I that person? And he just smiled at me and he said, well, it has to be somebody. And I couldn't believe it because there's no way in the world this guy, this truck driver who's had the trials in the past that I've had, who's been homeless, who used to get in fights all the time, like fist fights. Like once I got big enough to defend myself after all of the abuse that I received as a child, I wasn't going to allow anybody to bully me or push me around. And I would get into fights for pretty much no reason. I didn't start any of them, but like the last fight I was in was only a couple of years ago. And this guy, he like came in and I think he was a little bit drunk. And I was at the Springville Flying J in the south of Utah, Provo, Utah. And he sat on my stuff. So when I used to deliver the mail to Carbon in Emory County, I used to go up to Provo every night, and I would have the truck there by 8, and I couldn't leave till 2:30 in the morning, and I had nothing to do. So I'd go over to the Flying J and sit in the driver's lounge and eat, and I used to get showers over there, so I'd take a shower sometimes. I'd sit in there, and this guy comes walking in, and he sits down on my stuff. And he's got this dog with him. And I was like, hey, get off my stuff. And he got up and he sucker punched me in the face. And then he started hitting me. And, this pit bull jumps up and it grabbed me by the arm right here. So this guy is hitting me in the side of the face. And this pit bull is like latched onto my arm doing its thing. And I'm punching the pit bull to get it off of me, and the dog finally releases, and then I went to town on this guy, and they had to take him away in an ambulance. But I didn't start that, but that's how it's been in my life. And I've been in all these fights, and I was raised by military people. My stepdad was Navy, and then he turned Air Force. My grandparents were all Navy, Navy nurse, Marine, Army, and then my other grandma worked at Hill Air Force Base for the Air Force. And I was raised in this military culture. Oh, I was in ROTC when I was a kid, a teenager. And then I've always had a problem swearing because my mom swore like a sailor and I swore too. So, and I've always had a problem with that. And I was like, how in the world are you going to call me to this position of authority and to be your witness when I am so imperfect? But God is no respecter of persons. And he told me it's not because of who you are in this life. It's because of who you were in the pre-existence, which I didn't completely understand at that point when he told me that. But I didn't believe it. I didn't believe the revelations before I was shown flat out in vision why I was called to that. And I still wonder sometimes, why did you call me to this position? Because I feel so inadequate so much because I'm still not perfect at all and not even close. I'm a truck driver and I don't fight anymore if I can help it. I try not to, but luckily, I haven't fought in over 3 years, but I used to get in fights all the time for the stupidest reasons. Like, I was like, why the heck are we fighting for? You know, but people get mad and they don't like me because their spirits know who I am and they don't like me. Well, I'm not going to get into that. Anyway, but the gift of tongues, so there's three different ways that the gift of tongues can happen. And a lot of people have this gift and they don't even know it. It's not just speaking the Adamic language, the language of the angels. It's not just learning a language quickly so that you can go on a mission, you know, like that does happen. But a lot of the times the gift of tongues will be where the spirit basically uses you as a vessel to communicate wisdom and knowledge to others. So there's been many times when I will be straight preaching or, well, not really straight preaching. I would do missionary work all over North America. And I've taught thousands, literally face-to-face thousands of people around North America. And, or I'll like be able to speak at some church somewhere or fast and testimony meeting or just giving a talk or whatever. And the Spirit will speak through me and will use me as a vessel to communicate to people. And like there's been times, and David knows this, that David's listening, watching on the YouTube live, where I will speak something that he's been thinking about because the Spirit uses me as a vessel to communicate something to somebody, and I don't even know that it's happening. Sometimes when it's really strong, I won't even know what I've said. Like, what, there's been times when I've spoke at sacrament meeting in the LDS church or other similar, like, circumstances where the Spirit will be so strong and I will be speaking, and when I get done, no idea what I've said. And people will come up to me, and this happened all the time back in the day when I was allowed to speak in an LDS church, where people would come up to me, and they would be so in tears because I communicated something that they really needed to know. And I was always grateful that Heavenly Father did that for them, but then I always wanted to know, what did I say? But that's the gift that can be part of the gift of tongues. It doesn't just have to be one way or the other. There's different ways these things manifest. So anyway, but and to another is given the interpretation of tongues. Now, the thing that drives me nuts, a little bit nuts, about the Pentecostal church. So that's kind of where I'm a Mormon refugee at this Pentecostal church that I really love. I disagree with a couple things in their doctrine, key theology things like the Trinitarian notion of God, and there's things I disagree with. But for the most part, I love, love that church. And I often will do watch parties or Facebook live streams, or I'll share the message of the church that I attend. And I really love, love going there. But sometimes when they're like getting all crazy with the gift of tongues, and sometimes like they've had evangelists come through and they stir up the crowd, and like people will be falling over because they're being slain in the spirit, and they'll be just going off on the gift of tongues. It always bothers me that nobody stands up to give an interpretation of the tongues. It never happens. But whatever, it's kind of funny because my son, who's 14, he like looks at me and he's like, what's going on with these people? Because this is not our culture. Pentecostalism, not our culture, but we love the people. And you know what? They're closer to the original foundation of the LDR, like the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints when Joseph was still around. They had the gift of tongues. Brigham Young, Joseph Smith, and others, they spoke in the gift of tongues. It doesn't happen anymore today. And if it did, people in the congregation would be like, oh, what is going on with you? You're possessed by a devil or whatever. But that's how it was back in the early days of the church. And the church has lost those gifts for the most part. Anyway, to all these guests come are all and all these gifts come from God for the benefit of the children of men. And unto the bishop of the church, and unto such as God shall appoint and ordain to watch over the church, and to be elders unto the church, are to have it given unto them to discern all those gifts, lest there shall be any among you prophesying and yet not be of God. Doctrine and Covenants, section 46, verse 1, or 11 through 27. That's one of the things that we've really got to watch out for. So I have met so many prophets who try to tell me who they are. Like I was saying yesterday, you know, there's this guy who watches me on Facebook now, and he tried contacting me, and he's got two separate accounts. And he tried contacting me on one account, and then he made this other account, and he, like, posts comments in my videos and on my posts. But he claims to be the reincarnation of Jesus Christ. False doctrine. He gets this information about himself from seducing spirits and want to tell him something special about himself, which Satan loves to tell you special things about yourself, even though they're false, lies. And, or he'll give you false revelations. So I used to be associated with a man who received true revelations, but he would also receive false revelations, and he would not go and make sure to confirm by the Spirit which revelations, what source those revelations were coming from. Myself, I've had so many more times where Satan's trying to tell me, whisper in my ear something, than I've had where God has given me a revelation, and it comes by the whispering. So first it comes to your mind and then to your heart. So you hear it, you receive it, and then if you want to make sure that it's true, you've got to get confirmation of the Spirit, which is peace, joy, love, and the burning of the bosom, and these type of Holy Ghost feelings. But a lot of times, people will receive inspiration and revelation from false spirits. And that's why Paul told Timothy to try the spirits, because thereby many false prophets have gone forth, because they receive it and they run wild with it, and they're false prophets. And that happens way too often. So we've got to make sure that not to just squash the spirit or to say, oh, you can't have the gift of tongues because that's done away with, or whatever it is. But don't always just accept whatever it is that somebody says. Get confirmation and trust in God. God can choose a messenger on the earth at any time, man or woman, to reveal a message to people, to speak mysteries or whatever. But we've got to get information. We've got to get that confirmation. So I was just reading David's post here. Anyway, so let's see here. The gift and power of revelation to guide the church is most vital for its existence. The true church of God must have guidance from God with thus saith the Lord communications. George A. Smith admitted that the very moment that revelation to this church through our prophet and presidency ceases to be communicated unto us, and we adopt any series of books, whether the writings of Joseph or the writings of any other man, or all the writings and the revelations that have ever been given, and say this much we receive and no more, then we are dead as the lifeless corpse. We cut off the channel of revelation and the light and the communication between us and eternal happiness. We cut asunder the thread of light, and we are in the dark and adrift at sea without a compass to guide us, like any other religious denomination. Journal of Discourses, Volume 6, page 160 and 161. So the Journal of Discourses is basically conference talks that were written down and other, like, church talks that were written down. So that's where we get those from. Anyway, so he's basically saying, if the church stops getting thus saith the Lord revelations, you've been cut off. And that's not just policy inspiration. That's if the leadership of the church stops receiving revelation, that's a sign that there's something wrong. Anyway, continuing on, it is interesting to compare the evidences of these gifts as displayed by both leaders and members in the early church, in the early years of the church, with the lack of such gifts in the church today. The prophet Joseph Smith explained that because faith is wanting, the fruits are. A man who has none of the gifts has no faith, and he deceives himself if he supposes he has. Faith has been wanting not only among the heathen, but in professed Christendom also. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 270. Let us consider the evidence of those priesthood gifts among LDS church members in recent decades. For instance, when did anyone in the church witness the gift of tongues and the interpretation thereof? I've never seen it within the LDS church. I've spoken in the gift of tongues years and years ago. The Spirit came upon me and I spoke in tongues with a small group of people, and it was beautiful, and the Spirit burned so strong. And there's been times when I've been in worship alone where the gift of tongues has come upon me, and I have praised the Lord in tongues, and it was so powerful and I loved it. And it's not a gift that I express or that comes upon me very often, but I've had that, but I've never seen it in the church. I've never seen it. And Joseph Smith said that this is one of the least of the gifts. We're going to get to that in a minute. For instance, when did anyone in the church witness the gift of tongues and the interpretation thereof? And this does not mean just being able to learn a foreign language rapidly. But, it's kind of funny. At the MTC, the Missionary Training Center, you've got these kids who are learning very quickly. And the government, the CIA, the FBI, the military will have people go in there to try to understand how these kids are learning these languages so quick, and they can't figure it out. Well, it's because part of that is the gift of tongues, because these missionaries, even though they're not going out the way that God prescribed for them to go out, they are still going out to proclaim the gospel. And God gives them the gift to be able to learn those languages rapidly. And it doesn't always happen, but it happens enough that the government takes notice. David said, never that I know, gift of tongues in the church. This other church, like I said, she babbled and members fell in the arms. Kind of scary. Oh, yeah. All right, they're slain in the spirit and they like fall over like they're dead and they're all shaking all over the place. Oh, I can't remember what's the guy's name. Benny Hinn. Oh, man. So, Satan loves to imitate God's spirit and God's gifts. So you've got to be careful. People, a lot of times, they will think that they're under the influence of God when really they're under the influence of Satan. So, all right, let's see. You know what I say? Whatever. Like, if that happened, that's never happened. I've seen people slain in the spirit, but I know that it wasn't Satan that was doing it. Like, the spirit was really strong, and I understand. But there's other times when it's the deceiving force of Satan. So we know that Satan has a priesthood as well, and there is power in that priesthood. That's how witches operate. That's how people the spells and all of that sort of stuff. It's all done by the priesthood of Satan. All right, so the prophet Joseph Smith said the gift of tongues is the smallest gift, perhaps, of the whole. Teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, page 246. So if we do not have the least of the gifts, something must be seriously wrong. Since these gifts from the Holy Ghost come from the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is manifested through the power of the priesthood, where does that put the church in relationship to the gifts and powers of the priesthood? Ordinances of the priesthood. The Lord has instituted certain ordinances for his people to obey. By definition, an ordinance is an established religious rite, a statute enacted by a legitimate governing authority. End quote. Internal Standard Bible Encyclopedia, Volume 3, page 614. This is an excellent definition because it encompasses three essential components: a rite, a statute, and authority. Very few religions of the world subscribe to all three of these requirements, and many modern Christians don't either. The prophet Joseph Smith emphasized the importance of ordinances. Quote, all men who become heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ will have to receive the fullness of the ordinances of his kingdom, and those who will not receive all of the ordinances will come short of the fullness of that glory if they do not lose the whole. Teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, page 309. He added that specific ordinances belonging to the priesthood, and also, if there is no change of ordinances, there is no change of priesthood. Wherever the ordinances of the gospel are administered, there is the priesthood. Teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, page 158. Therefore, all ordinances not administered by the priesthood are ineffectual both in morality and in the world to come. Furthermore, gospel ordinances that are changed are no longer considered ordinances of the priesthood, though they still may be church ordinances and recognized by the LDS corporate church. So God gave us the endowment a certain way. He gave a bunch of stuff to be done a certain way. Like, for instance, the washings and anointings originally were you got washed in a bathtub and you are anointed with oil. By the time I went through, your washing was that they dabbed you with water in certain places. That was your washing, and then you got dabbed with oil. And now they just do it symbolically. They change how the ordinances are done. God gave it a certain way, and man decides to change it. So, we got a guy on here that says, this is the first time I can listen to your live video. Sending greetings from my Polish kitchen, baking Christmas cookies. Thank you for doing these videos. You're welcome. So we got a friend from California watching today, and we've got it's 5:18 in the morning. So, and then we got a friend from Poland, and it's not 5:18 in the morning for him. So I think it's him. TV Tupnak. I think that's how you say it. I don't know. I'm sorry if I slaughtered your name, but thank you for listening. Anyway, but they changed how the endowment was done. They changed the washings and the anointings. They changed the garments. They change everything. They take things out they don't understand. Like, for instance, the penalties that were taken out back in the 90s, everybody gets those wrong. I would suffer my life to be taken before I would reveal these things. It's basically the penalty. I would suffer my life to be taken before I reveal the keys and tokens of the kingdom of God. Not if I reveal the kingdom of God stuff, I'm going to kill myself, which is a lot of what, like, people say now. Like, that's what it means. No, it doesn't. It never did. It just meant that you're going to take the things serious that are sacred. And you are not going to reveal certain things to people who are not ready to receive them. It doesn't mean you don't get to talk. Like, the other thing, it drives me nuts. Whenever I go in the temple, there was nowhere in the temple where we could just talk about what we had just gone through. Like, once we get to the celestial room, we sit on a couch and you, like, kind of, like, sit there and you think about things and you read scriptures and you enjoy the beautiful everything that is. I mean, the most beautiful places on the earth are in LDS temples. Seriously. Salt Lake Temple, I miss it. I miss going in there. But there's no place in the temple where you can actually just talk about, like, what you had gone through. They don't want you to talk about it outside of the temple. They don't want you to talk about it inside of the temple. Because you might figure out that when, I don't know, Michael is told to go create the earth, that he's God the Creator under the direction of Jehovah, who in the Council of the Elohim, under the direction of God the Eternal Father, sent Jehovah and Michael to create the earth, and then Michael does the work. According to Joseph Smith, God the Creator is God the Father. Who is the Creator? Michael. He's the Father. That's the Adam God doctrine, taught right in the endowment. And they don't want you to talk about it. Because if you believe in the Adam God doctrine, don't you dare let your priesthood leaders know, because you will be excommunicated for it. When my aunt, she didn't know that. I didn't know it was wrong to believe the Adam God doctrine. I just thought it was deep doctrine that most people weren't ready for. You know, and I find out when I'm talking to the state president who decides to excommunicate me over it, that I'm an apostate because I believe something that was taught in the early church that's well documented in these books back here, the Journal of Discourses that are behind the Jehovah sign, if you're watching the video. It's talked about. It's taught. It is part of fundamental Mormonism, the fundamental foundations of Mormonism, which the LDS Church has rejected. But it's still in the endowment. When my aunt was questioned about the Adam God doctrine and whether she believed it, her state president told her that if it wasn't for her, like, 9 kids or whatever, or 7 kids, I can't remember how many she has, that she would be excommunicated for just believing it. She wasn't even teaching it. Like, I had said something to one person in, besides my wife, in the branch that we were going to up in Vermont when we lived in New Hampshire. And the guy flipped out, and I was like, Brigham Young taught it. I don't know what the big deal is. You know, so, like, I wasn't, like, going around teaching this stuff. Like, after I was excommunicated, I was like, when God told me, he told me to be bold with my witness and to teach the people. So that was in 2013. January of 2014 is when I started doing radio programs. I was co-hosting with another radio person back in 2013 before my excommunication, but then I really went on my own and started doing this by myself. And I've been doing this since January of 2013, which Rabbi Yitzhak Kadori actually prophesied would happen. I'm not going to get into that, but it's really interesting. Some of the things with that man, so he was like a chief rabbi. He was like 116 years old over in Israel, and he had met Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus. And he actually prophesied of my coming. And I didn't know that till after the fact, but he said, Mashiach, then Yosef, who I proclaim to be the second witness of the Father, would come shortly after the death of Ariel Sharon. Ariel Sharon died in January of 2014. That's when I started doing my worldwide radio podcasts and radio shows in 2014. And there's more details. I'm not going to get into that. But, like, that happened. Anyway. Oh, let's see. Therefore, all ordinances not administered by the priesthood are ineffectual, both in mortality and in the world to come. Furthermore, gospel ordinances that are checked are no longer, are changed, are no longer considered ordinances of the priesthood, though they may still be ordinances recognized by the LDS corporate church. Over time, it seems to be the nature of mankind to make changes in their religion, their governments, and their standards and morals. Unfortunately, these changes also occur in the ordinances of the Lord. The prophet Joseph Smith warned, ordinances instituted in the heavens before the foundation of the world in the priesthood for the salvation of men are not to be altered or changed. All must be saved upon the same principles. Page 127. If a man gets the fullness of the priesthood of God, he has to get it the same way that Jesus Christ obtained it. And that was by keeping all the commandments and obeying all the ordinances of the house of the Lord. Teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, page 308. He also has to receive it under the hand of the Father. And it's not, it's been taken out of the scriptures, that after Jesus Christ went in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, when he was upon the mountain, Satan did not take him up there. The Holy Spirit, God the witness, took him up there, and he received the fullness of the priesthood under the hand of his Father, which is the only way that you can receive the fullness of the priesthood. Joseph Smith taught that all the prophets, he was speaking of all the prophets who had the fullness of the priesthood, they received it under the hand of the Father. Basically, when God allows somebody who has been ordained to ordain you to the Melchizedek priesthood, that opens up a lock. And if you continue to keep the commandments and to do what God has commanded you to do by direct revelation and spirit and inspiration and just keeping God's laws, eventually you'll get to the point where the Father will come down and restore the fullness of the priesthood to you personally. That happens. It happened to me, and it could have happened to the whole church if they were obedient. According to section 124, Jesus says, fill the temple where the Most High, meaning the Father, can come dwell therein, that he might come restore that which was lost to you. So he has to come to restore that which was lost to you or that which was taken away, even the fullness of the priesthood. That would have been Zion's redemption right there in Nauvoo. Unfortunately, that never happened because of corruption and slothfulness within the ranks of the church, which we learned about in section 105 if you want to go read that. But Jesus said, if you do what I say, you'll be, I will fight your battles for you. That never happened. And you shall not be removed from your place. And if you do not do what I say, you will be rejected with your church and you're dead. He said that in section 124. All the stuff that he said would happen if they were obedient didn't happen. Everything that he said would happen if they were rejected did happen. So I can't accept the church today with that claims to have full authority when there was a schism crisis, a secession crisis, and Jesus in a revelation says, I will reject the church. And then all of these people in church history, speaking from the pulpit, talk about God is going to choose another people, and they think they're it. Come to your own conclusions, but I don't believe them. Anyway, David said, one of my bishops a few years ago told me the book I brought him when I worked at Deseret Industries in Colton, California, by Ogden Kraut was not approved by the church and not to bring it back to the church. David, can you do me a favor? First of all, I want to know what that book was. Second of all, Can you please go into your settings on YouTube and change your name to something else? I don't want you to be excommunicated for listening to these programs, which can happen. I don't want you to be persecuted for commenting on an apostate's videos. So if you would just remove your last name or choose something so that you can not be targeted by overzealous people. So what book was that Ogden Crowell was not? And by the way, all those people who flip out about Ogden Crowell, he was told, or he was asked by David O. McKay to preserve true doctrine because he saw that there was an attack. So David O. McKay changed the priesthood confirmation back to the way it was supposed to be. Heber J. Grant, 1921, he changed the way priesthood was conferred, and they didn't even confer priesthood for like 37, 36 years. From 1921 to 1957, Heber J. Grant decided that you could only be called to offices and no more priesthood conferral, only being called to offices. And George Albert Smith went along with it during his lifetime. And David O. McKay changed it back. And in fact, Joseph F. Smith told Heber J. Grant and Charles Penrose if they continued, if they tried to do that, because they were trying to do it during the days of Joseph F. Smith, that he'd have them excommunicated for changing the way priesthood was to be conferred because it was wrong. Because Heber J. Grant was a wolf in sheep's clothing. And so was Anthony W. Ivins and Charles Penrose. They were fallen, big time. Heber J. Grant said at the end of his life, I've never received, or the heavens are as brass to me, I've never received revelation from the Lord. Yeah, he's the one that instituted the revelation, the commandment of the word of wisdom, which was not given by way of commandment. Ever, at any time. There's never been a revelation that said those things were a commandment. And the interpretation that the LDS Church has of the Word of Wisdom that Heber J. Grant taught the people is wrong. Never had a revelation. Yeah, he received, or yeah, he changed so many things. So, let's see. Yeah. Give junk real quick. All right. If a man gets the fullness of the priesthood of God, he has to get it the same way Jesus Christ obtained it, and that was by keeping all the commandments and obeying all the ordinances of the house of the Lord, teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, page 308, and might I add, like I said, and receiving that fullness from the Father himself. Which is the only way that you can receive it. So, and the LDS Church, that they don't understand. They don't understand the fullness of the priesthood. Not really. Anyway, again and again, he emphasized the importance of maintaining all priesthood ordinances without changes. Continuing on, Joseph Smith said, the gospel has ordinances, and if so, had it not always ordinances, and were not its ordinances always the same? Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 59. He, speaking of God, this is Joseph Smith, set the ordinances to be the same forever and ever. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 168. In recent times, an editorial in the Church News elaborated on the consistent and unchangeable nature of the gospel and its ordinances. Quote, one of the most important things we may learn about our religion is that God is unchangeable, the same yesterday, today, and forever. By this we may know that the principles of salvation will always remain the same, and that we need not be disturbed by new ideas or modern innovations. In the gospel, modern innovations in the gospel, which may come our way, the gospel cannot possibly be changed. The heaven we hope to achieve is eternal and unchangeable. Therefore, to bring the same human nature to the same goal, regardless of the time in which the person lives, requires the same steps and procedures. For that reason, the saving principles must ever be the same. They can never change. Church News Editorial, June 5th, 1965, page 16. If there is any question as to whether or not ordinances in the LDS Church have changed, consider how extensively the following 12 ordinances have been revised and relinquished since the church was organized in 1830. So here's the list. We're on page 128 for those of you reading along at ogdencrot.com. And then I'm also going to be getting my website back. I have to pay $112 for it because I have to pay a reinstatement fee for some reason, even though it was a $12 charge. The money was in the account, but for some reason it didn't go through. And now I got to pay a $100 reinstatement fee. So that's why fundamentally Mormon.com is down right now. But I'm going to get that fixed as soon as I get paid in 2 days. So, all right. These are the things that have been changed. All of these things have been changed. Whether you know it or not, they've been changed. The way baptism has been done and rebaptism, which was a thing back in the day before it was done away with back in the 1800s. Like, I think it was Wilford Woodruff during his time, they did away with rebaptisms, which is spoken of in the Book of Mormon. You know, you get mikvahed, but no, you can't do that no more. So, oh yeah, David. David says, no worries if I'm to be excommunicated by an apostate church by hearing and talking the truth. Why would I hide who I am with chatting with you? As missionaries, I enjoy reading the Doctrine and Covenants on Tuesdays. So that's good that they're still coming over. I've baptized many, many, many people. I've given ordinances. I've done a lot of things. And they want to know, what should they do? I tell them to be led by the Spirit and to go where they feel they should go. And oftentimes, they should stay within the wards and congregations, whether that's in the AUB, the FLDS, or the LDS Church, or wherever they're at, that they should be a light to the people where they're at, where God calls them to. Not necessarily to move to where I'm at, although that is a thing that people can do, and I would love to see like more like-minded people live near me. But it's more advantageous for you to stay where you're at and be a light to the people in the area that you're at, and to share as you're led by the Spirit, but not to put yourself in jeopardy to be excommunicated, where the church can like cut you off and shut you up from saying anything at all to the people in the ward and congregation. Sometimes it's better for you to just stay in the ward that you're in, even though the church is in apostasy and that was prophesied to happen. In fact, it's kind of funny. Even though I say all of the things that I say, it's important for people to gather together as saints with like-minded people, but with people that are as like-minded as you can be around, right? So that's why I go to the Pentecostal church, because, yeah, there's some things that we don't agree with, but I know that God loves them, and I know that the pastor He speaks truth. He's got some things wrong. We all have some things wrong. But I know that God doesn't, I know that God is working with his people and that he's very patient, loving, and forgiving. And I'll be a Mormon refugee there 1,000 times before I'll go back into an LDS church where I'm not wanted to begin with. So I just tell people to be careful. So, all right, anyway, so these are the things. So sacrament, you used to kneel for the sacrament. It used to be done by the Aaronic or the Melchizedek priesthood. And words change too. So I might be a little bit guilty of changing some things in the sacrament. So I do sacraments by the authority of the Melchizedek priesthood. But I my prayer is a little bit different when I do with my family. I change all of the pronouns of they and them to we and us, because it's for us. So we come, O God, the Eternal Father, we come to thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread or this wine, and we use wine still, to all of those who partake of it, that we may do it in remembrance of thee, O God, the Eternal Father, that our, well, I can't remember exactly how, I don't have it memorized, but that we might always have thy spirit to be with us, not them. This is how I bless the sacrament. And that's the way that's the way God told me to do it. Things have been changed. Even in the scriptures, even in the Book of Mormon, things have been changed. So anyway, receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, membership in the church, ordination to church offices, conferring the priesthood, which we're going to get more into that later, baptisms for the dead, the temple endowment. All of these things have been changed. People in the modern LDS church do not understand how much has been changed, because it's all been whitewashed and things have been hidden. And when people are revealed all of the things that changed, that's when you're getting all of these apostates out of the LDS church, because they've been lied to, and they find out that they've been lied to by the church, and people are leaving and becoming apostates. So they throw Joseph Smith out, they throw Jesus Christ out. And the greatest sin that you can commit next to murder is what is called spiritual murder. It's not masturbation or sex or fornication or adultery. Spiritual murder is where the church members do things in such a way that other church members reject Jesus Christ and his holy prophets because of actions of the church. Or people refuse to be baptized because of people in the LDS. They don't want to be part of the LDS church because of the way that they treat the other people. That was my problem before I was converted. I saw how the LDS people treated other people. I don't want nothing to do with them. That is a sin next to murder, because it oftentimes will result in the spiritual death of other people. It's not sexual sin like they try to say it is. Not even close. They twist the scriptures. And they use it to manipulate you, and that's one of the manipulations. Anyway, the second anointing, being ordained kings and queens, eternal marriage ceremony, that's changed. Entering consecration or the United Order, that's changed. Joseph Smith warned that what would happen if the ordinances were changed in any way. Okay. Okay, yes, in my area of involvement, I do feel a need to partake of the sacrament with a group of members. I'll be careful, Thank you for your counsel on what I say I'm mine too. Yep. Okay. Yeah, I don't want him to be persecuted by church members if they find out, like, that he's talking to me or, like, being an apostate, because you can't have freedom of thought. Freedom of speech doesn't belong in the church. It's controlled. And if you speak out of bounds or if you believe anything that's apostate, you can be excommunicated for it, which is not how God operates. Joseph Smith, he said that we shouldn't be punished for the things that we believe. We should be punished for sin. If we err in doctrine, that's not a sin. Oh, drives me nuts. All right. The ordinances must be kept in the very way God has appointed. Otherwise, their priesthood will prove a cursing instead of a blessing. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 169. Because of the church's altering and eliminating many of the priesthood ordinances over the years, it is evident that there is a distinction between changeable church ordinances and eternal unchangeable priesthood ordinances, rebaptism. Nearly all Mormons are aware of the doctrine and necessity of baptism. Jesus said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. John chapter 3, verse 5. However, a few members today realize that rebaptism was an important doctrine taught and practiced from the commencement of the church until the turn of the century. You want to find out more about rebaptism? I've done podcasts on the Kingdom of God or Nothing, which you can find on iTunes, the Kingdom of God or Nothing, about rebaptism, or you can find it at blogtalkradio.com/ the Kingdom of God or Nothing. I've read, or you can read it for free online at OgdenKraut.com, Rebaptism, really good book. It lays out the history of it and the doctrine of it. So, but yeah, that was changed near around the turn of the century. We're on page 129 of The Church and the Gospel. The primary purposes of baptism are to enter into the kingdom of God, to bind a covenant, and for the remission of sins. However, there were many other reasons why members wanted to be rebaptized, joining the church. Joseph Smith and those who had been baptized prior to April 6, 1830, were again baptized on the day of the organization of the church. Deseret News, March 30, 1835, page 6, for the renewal of covenants. So, baptism for the renewal of covenants. He, Brigham Young, now proposed to them a solemn renewal of their covenants to righteousness, a new avowal of their acceptance of the gospel of Jesus Christ by baptism. President Young himself to set the example. This procedure, rebaptism, however, must not be regarded as casting any doubt upon the validity of their original baptism or a repudiation of it as a sacrament. It was only to make more solemn and renewal of covenants with God. Correlated History of the Church, Volume 3, page 286 and 287. Rebaptism for entrance into the Salt Lake Valley. I will here state that Martin Harris, when he came to this territory a few years ago, was rebaptized the same as every member of the church from distant parts is on arriving here. So they get baptized by the missionaries, and then when they got to Salt Lake, they'd be rebaptized. That seems to be a kind of standing ordinance for all the Latter-day Saints who immigrate here from the First Presidency down. All are rebaptized and set out anew by renewing their covenants. Orson Pratt, Journal of Discourses, Volume 18, page 160. Rebaptism for entering the United Order. On January 2nd, he, John Bushman, was baptized into the United Order by William H. Wynn and confirmed by Israel Evans the same day. This was the instruction from the church authorities that all renew their covenants and work in the United Order. John Bushman Diary, page 31. After I was told who I was also told to be rebaptized by Kevin Kraut. I'd never met him before. I didn't even know who he was. My aunt knew who he was, and I'd seen some of his videos. And God told me to go to him. So I was driving for FedEx team at the time out of Hartford, Connecticut. And we got a load to Dallas, Texas. And then we got a load to Los Angeles. It was like San Bernardino or somewhere in that area. Had a FedEx facility down there. It may have been in Ontario. I can't remember. No, it wasn't in Ontario. It was east of Ontario. Anyway. And then we got a load to Salt Lake. I didn't ask for those loads. We don't get to choose where we go. Other than, hey, we're in California and we're from Hartford, Connecticut. So they get us home every week. And we'd be like, okay, so like turn us around and send us home. But anyway, so we're at FedEx in San Bernardino area in California, and we got a load to Salt Lake. It had been over 2 years since I had been home. But that's where we're going. So we get up there, and we're going to get a load right away back east to New Jersey, I think it was. To Woodbridge, New Jersey. I think that's where we went. But so there was three named blizzards. Now, in order for a blizzard to have a name, it's got to be a pretty big blizzard. When it just passed through Salt Lake, we came up. It was on the east side in Wyoming, and the other was starting to come in. And then I think there was another. I can't remember. Anyway. But there's these blizzards. So I like get my mom to drive me or to let me drive her in her little Jeep Wrangler or whatever it was through this horrible blizzard down to Santaquin. And I called Kevin on the way and I said, Heavenly Father told me that you need to rebaptize me. So can I meet you? And he's like, sure. I'm at my shop. In Santaquin, when do you want to meet? And I was like, I'm coming down right now. So I show up at his shop. He's never met me. He's never heard of me before, nothing. And we interviewed for a while, and then he got confirmation that he was supposed to do it. After we talked for about 45 minutes to an hour, and we went down to a place, and I was rebaptized. And my friend Mark Kemp reconfirmed me. Kevin did the rebaptizing. Anyway, so when after I'd gotten dressed and I was drying off, or had dried off and then whatever, Kevin says, I know you from somewhere. And I said, well, lots of people know me because they knew me in the pre-existence and they recognized me, but they don't know who I am. And I told him in Beverly and Mark and Kemp and his wife, who I was, and that Beverly was all skeptical, but that's cool, whatever. But it was a good experience. That was my rebaptism. That was one of my rebaptisms. I was rebaptized by Kevin Kraut so that I could begin my ministry, because that was what God required of me. He wanted me to do something. I needed to be rebaptized to recommit myself, and so I was, and Kevin did that. Kevin Kraut did that. So, in fact, these Journal of Discourses back here, they're Kevin's. Well, they're mine now, because when Ogden died, Kevin got Ogden Kraut's Journal of Discourses, and Kevin gave me his Journal of Discourses. So, anyway. So, let's see here. So rebaptism for the remission of sins, we're on page 130. I was rebaptized first in 1830, and I was baptized the next time when I came out here to Utah. And by the way, you've got to be baptized at least once, but you can receive baptism as many times as you wish. I've been baptized many times. I love it. It's like a recommitment. It's like getting yourself centered and reoriented. And I love being baptized. And I have several people that I'll allow, you know, to rebaptize me that I know have the priesthood. And it's not for salvation. It's a recommitment. And I really wish that the LDS Church wouldn't have done away with that particular doctrine, which is mentioned in the scriptures. And Alma, I think it was Alma that says, priests and teachers who were baptized, they already had the priesthood. They already were members of the church, and they were baptized. No, they were rebaptized. Things have been changed. Now, you don't know. You don't recognize it. But it was a thing, and it still is. Still is a thing. I was baptized first for the remission of sins. I was baptized a second time for the same thing. I came out here in 1847 and was rebaptized then. When I came out here, I was baptized again, renewing my covenants, and also for the remission of sins that I might have committed in taking this long and tenuous journey through all these mountains and canyons. Joseph C. Kingsbury, Temple Lot Case, page 340. Because of lost records. The purpose of rebaptism, as mentioned before, was not just for the individuals who had lost their records, although many records were lost. The purpose of rebaptism at this time was for a renewal of the covenants and a remission of sins. Rebaptism by Ogden Kraut, page 24. Entering marriage. So you're baptized before you got, or rebaptized before you got married. It was customary in those days to be rebaptized before being married. This young couple adhered to that practice. The 1 foot of ice in Big Creek had to be broken in order to do so. Life of George F. Richards, page 8. Buddy, if you got to break a foot of ice in order to get rebaptized so you can get married, you've got a problem. I mean, oh my gosh. I've baptized in some icy water before, but you got to break a foot of ice just to get a rebaptism. And maybe you ought to think about, I don't know, having a long engagement and getting married in the summertime when the water's warm. Right? That's just my opinion. Maybe I'm wrong. Whatever. All right, reinstatement into the church. This council was called to reconsider the case of Orson Pratt, who had previously been cut off from the Quorum of the Twelve for the neglect of duty, and a mass alignment who had been ordained an apostle in his place. I told that council that as there was not a quorum present when Orson Pratt's case came up before them, that he was still a member and that he had not been legally cut off, I would find some other place for a mass lineman, to which the council agreed. President Young said that there were but 3 present when a mass was ordained, and it told them that that was legal when no more could be had. So Orson Pratt was kicked out of the apostleship for arguing with Brigham Young so that he wouldn't become president of the church, because it's by seniority who's been in longest, not by age. So President Young is a douchebag. That's all I got. If you know him, like, yeah, he taught a lot of good things. He taught a lot of bad things. He was a douchebag and a tyrant. And I'm sorry if that offends people, but if that offends you, learn more history. I mean, oh my gosh, this guy. He kicked Orson Pratt out for disagreeing with him on doctrine, for disagreeing with him on the Adam God doctrine. Church will never let that be known. But, and then he was excommunicated, or not excommunicated, and people have been, but he was demoted illegally Because he's just going to do what he wants to do. It's kind of like Russell M. Nelson today. Who's just going to do what he wants to do? Don't worry about doing things right. I'm just going to get ordained and set apart as the president prophet, prophesier, and revelator of the Church of Jesus Christ. One day after Thomas Monson dies in the Salt Lake Temple, before he was even presented for confirming vote by the Church, which is how it's supposed to be done. You have to have a general conference and present them for the sustaining of the members of the Church, and then you're put in the place. But he's just going to do what he wants because he's the leader of the Church. Now he can do all these things that he's wanted to do for many years, even though it doesn't agree with the bylaws that the Lord has set forth as to how the Church should be run. Anyway, at 3:00, council adjourned to my house, and at 4:00, I baptized Orson Pratt and his wife, Sandra Marinda, and Lydia Granger in the Mississippi River, and confirmed them in the Church, ordaining Orson Pratt to his former office and standing in the Quorum of the 12, History of Joseph Smith, Millennial Star, volume 20, page 423. So rebaptism after fornication. November 27, 1889, at Fillmore, Utah, two young unmarried people who have committed fornication. Brother Kelly, first counselor in the state presidency, was told that on asking forgiveness, they should be permitted to receive rebaptism and not be cut off. But where persons thus sin, who have received their endowments, they must be excommunicated. Abraham Cannon Journal, page 197. To fulfill all righteousness. I will refer again to the brethren and sisters who have lately come over the plains. My counsel to them today is, as it has been on former occasions, to all who have come into these valleys, go and be baptized for the remission of sins, repenting of all your wanderings from the path of righteousness, being firmly in the name of Jesus Christ, that all your sins must be washed away. And if any of you inquire what is the necessity of your being baptized as you have not committed any sins, I answer, it is necessary to fulfill all righteousness. Brigham Young, Journal of Discourses, volume 2, page 8. For spiritual revival. And now it was almost a general thing through England that the saints were being rebaptized, for they had many and mostly become old and cold, and it required a renewal of covenants and a fresh work and fresh works together with more faith and diligence to give the work new impetus and revive the dropping spirits of the saints and the work generally. Oliver Huntington, Diary, February 7th, 1847, page 114. My advice to you is to go on and be baptized for a remission of sins and start afresh. The temptation may not overcome you again. Pause and reflect that you be not overcome by the evil one unawares. Brigham Young, Journal of Discourses, volume 1, page 324. Or page 132. And we got 30 minutes left, and I need to get done before that because I need to help my wife out. So let's see if we can get through this. Brigham Young's advice regarding rebaptism as a priesthood law is just as applicable and important today as when he first gave it. And quote, in the first place, if you were rebaptized for a remission of your sins, peradventure you may receive again the spirit of the gospel in its glory, light and beauty. But if your hearts are so engrossed in the things of this world that you do not know whether you want to be rebaptized or not, you had better shut yourselves up in some canyon or closet to repent of your sins and call upon the name of the Lord until you get his spirit and the light thereof. Journal of Discourses, volume 1. Journal of Discourses, Volume 1, page 324. Since it is obvious that we commit many more sins after we turn 8 years old than before, rebaptism is a significant and beautiful ordinance. The Lord seemed to recognize its importance because many spiritual gifts attended this ordinance. But as essential as it is, the ordinance of rebaptism did not last long in the LDS Church. In the October conference of 1897, an announcement was made to diminish the popular practice of rebaptism. George Buchanan, counselor in the first presidency, declared, quote, "We hear a good deal of talk about rebaptism in the first presidency and 12, and have felt so much rebaptism ought to be stopped. Oh, how dare you? How dare you, George Buchanan? You don't like the fact that people are being rebaptized? What does it have? What does it matter? It's in the scriptures. As part of the restored gospel, you're going to say, oh, we don't like it when people get rebaptized. Why? Why? I don't understand why you've got to go and change. Satan puts a little inspiration in your head, a little whispering in your head, and you get irritated about other people doing things that you don't like, and you've got to control them. And so you do away with part of the restored gospel. You're an apostate, George Buchanan. And those who go against things that have been restored are apostates as well. Oh, well, we don't want to do that anymore. We don't like that anymore. In order for Zion to be redeemed, there has to be a people who will live all that God has commanded. You do away with things, you're not doing all that God has commanded, you're not going to be part of the redemption of Zion. I'm sorry. If you support these people that do away with so many things, you're probably not going to be part of Zion's redemption and the city of Zion and all of that. Anyway, we hear a good deal. Let's see. Okay. The practice was gradually discontinued altogether. Rebaptism was no longer a privilege, an option, or a requirement. It was forbidden within the church, thus discontinuing another doctrine of the priesthood. Page 133 is where we're going to start again tomorrow. So we don't have any guest callers in here right now, and it looks like everything has been, all of the chat on the YouTube. David said, be right back. And so anyway, but that's it for today. So I'm going to go help my wife make her breakfast and help get the kids ready for school. So I'm going to get my the call guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. You can find that phone number at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. Hold on here. And anybody who wants to call in or whatever can do so. And so David says, isn't being rebaptism when we renew our covenant as sacrament? That's a renewal of covenants, but rebaptism is just like sometimes you feel like you need to be rebaptized to recommit yourself fully, and that's perfectly okay that you do that. So the LDS Church will say, well, we don't need to do that because we take the sacrament every week. Well, sometimes you do need to do that and just let the Spirit let you. Don't take their excuses as an excuse to why you don't receive rebaptism. If you feel like you need to be rebaptized and the Spirit is whispering to you, then do it. Then get it done. Don't worry about whether the church approves of it or not, because we have one file here. I, being a witness of the Father, having the fullness of the priesthood, am not your file leader. Yeshua, Jesus, he said, why call me good? There is one good, and that is God. He pointed people to the Father. Our Father in heaven is our file leader. He's it. And if he sends the Holy Ghost to tell you that you need to get rebaptized, then just do it. What could it hurt? So anyway, so there is a difference. There's a big difference. So let's see here. We don't have anybody calling. So what happened yesterday was, let's see how this worked out. Okay. I got up around 11:30 at night, I think. I went to work sometime after midnight to get my truck to start. Yeah, I know, David, we've got to make, time to come down there or for you to come up here. But, or if you can have somebody else do it, that's fine. But, yeah. So I got to my truck last night, couldn't get it to start. It was like 7 degrees. I was freezing. Finally, I gave up, came home, decided, you know what? It's been a while since I've done a radio show. I'm going to do a radio show. So I did a radio show from 3:30 to like 6 or something like that in the morning. I think it's 5:30. And then I went and lay down with my wife for a little bit, and then I helped her get ready. And then as soon as the sun comes up, from 8 o'clock in the morning or 8:30 in the morning until noon, I was trying to get my truck to start. Trying to jumpstart it with my van, put the generator on it, tried to get the batteries recharged. Like, it just wouldn't start. It was so cold. So anyway, I the generator, because there's no power out where I parked my truck, because we're out of the boonies and whatever. So I put this charger on the generator, and I hooked it up to the truck, and I went home for an hour, and then I went back out after an hour, and I spent all day trying to get that stupid truck to start. Couldn't get it to start. While I was waiting for things to charge and trying to whatever, I was able to fix some wiring that had needed to be fixed, so that was nice that I was able to do that, but I just couldn't get the stupid truck to start. So anyway, finally, at about 4, I told my my boss's mom. I told her I'm done. I've been up since 11:30 last night, 16 plus hours, and I'm not driving tonight. It's just no. So anyway, my wife. And I went to a Christmas party at her work at the elementary school that she works at. And then we got home, and I finally was able to go to sleep. And I got a text from my boss. It drives me nuts, but my boss's wife or my boss's mother. So Frank used to be my boss, and then he died in November, and Casey's now my boss. So, but he's been my boss the whole time. But anyway, it's a family thing. I'm their only driver. Anyway, but I got a text telling me that they had to replace all 4 batteries in the truck, but that she couldn't get. Oh, and she couldn't leave for Price till 10 a.m. So. I was like, all right, well, I'll sleep, and then I'll get up when I get up and do a radio show, and then I'll help my wife get ready for work, which you need to do now. So anyway, I'm going to end it at that. We don't have callers, and nobody else is saying anything. So thanks, David, and thanks, TV. TV from Poland, and David from California. So anyway, I'm going to leave it at that. Thank you, everyone, for watching the program or listening to the podcast. You can find these programs at youtube.com/user/ God is my compass, channel name, Messiah Ben. No, I'm sorry, it's Fundamentally Mormon. And you can also find these at Blog Talk Radio, blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. And then once I get the fundamentallymormon.com website up, you'll be able to find these there. This has been a Zion's Redemption Radio Network. Okay. This has been a Zion's Redemption Radio Network program. And shalom. Thank you for listening. Take care. God bless. And goodbye.